So this morning, as we come to God's Word, what I want to do over the next 2 weeks, I want to look at the return of Jesus, the return of Christ, as we come to the end of the series of the parables. We're finishing up at the end of August, and we're going to look at that together, and we're going to look at the return of Christ over the next 2 weeks, because Jesus had lots to say about that, and we're going to look at Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and continue next week as well. There's about five parables that he spoke about. The burglar that comes and burgles at night while you're sleeping, the dishonest manager, the bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. We're also going to look at the parable of the talents, and then the sheep and the goats, and see what God says to us through that as well. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew 25. I'm going to read a number of verses from Matthew 25. The first two, we're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents this morning. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there'll not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came along also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour." And then he continues and he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." He's describing what his return is going to be like. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also the one that had 2 talents made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 more. And the master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, here I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you can have what is yours.' But the master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Okay, that's God's word for us today. And so as we look at these stories, as we look at these parables of Jesus, as we draw to an end, all of these parables in Matthew 25 and Matthew 24 are really talking to us about readiness for the return of Jesus. Getting ready for the return of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. For us to be ready for the return of Jesus. Because friends, Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back again for his bride. The bridegroom is coming back to this planet. He's coming back for his bride. No other world religion can say that, but we can say that. And the reason no other world religion can say that is because their founders are dead. Our founder's still alive. It's difficult to come back if you're dead, but Jesus is alive. And he's coming back for his bride. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, and I want us to get excited about this morning. It really stirred me as I looked at these passages again that we would be ready. The early church lived with an expectancy of the return of the Lord at any time. And as we look at these verses and these passages this morning, I want that to grip you as well this morning, that at any time the Lord can return. And even this morning we had a taste of His presence. We welcome you in this place. And I think every time we feel the touch of God, every time we feel His presence upon our lives, I think it's Jesus coming back to check up on His fiancée. I think it's Jesus coming to check up on His bride, to see how we're doing, and to get us ready. Whenever there's a revival, whenever there's a move of God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit concentrating the preparation of the bride for the coming bridegroom. We are getting ready for the return of Jesus. Individually and corporately and all over the world, the bride of Christ is getting ready for the return of Jesus. Oh, it's so exciting. It's so wonderful. It's the last thing on God's great calendar, the return of Jesus. And we're going to look at that this morning. And if you look at these two chapters, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Matthew 24, it's important to know this, just it'll help you. Matthew 24 basically deals with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And Jesus spoke into that. And He gave them signs about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Matthew 25 is largely about the end time return of Jesus. So Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a huge event in world history, which we'll look at just now. And Matthew 25 is about the return of Jesus. And so Jesus gave His disciples signs. They came out of the temple. They said, Lord, look at this massive temple. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus said, all these stones are going to be demolished. Not one stone will be left on another when the Romans come. And they said, well, when will this be? And He gave them the signs in Matthew 24. And Jesus, what He did after His death and His resurrection, He gave Israel one generation, 40 years, to repent and to follow Him. And the church made full use of it. The church went everywhere preaching the gospel. And thousands were ushered into the kingdom of God from all over the Roman world. People were ushered into the kingdom of God. And they began to preach. And in every city, and in every town, and in every village, people began to turn to Christ. And they swept through the Roman world. And the more the Romans oppressed them and persecuted them, the more Christians popped up everywhere. Because the gospel was flourishing and the gospel was growing. But they also remembered Matthew 24. They remembered the signs that Jesus gave them. And Jesus said, but look, when you see these signs, you need to rush out of the city. You need to escape. When you see the Roman armies approaching, when you see the vultures gathering around the dead corpse of Israel that had become spiritually dead, when you see the Roman armies coming, Jesus said, you need to rush out of the city. And they remembered that. And they fled to the mountains. And all the Christians were saved. And they surrounded Jerusalem. And it was a terrible captivity and a terrible destruction. About 1 million Jews died. And many starved to death. It was a terrible time with the Roman armies as well. And they didn't even celebrate the victory because they said, how can you celebrate a people where it seems like God has left them? And He hadn't left them, but they had rejected their Messiah. And so the destruction took place. But the Christians got out. And so when you look at Matthew 24, it's really signs about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, pray that this won't happen in winter, or pray it won't happen on the Sabbath, and it won't happen for pregnant women. All those things make no sense when it comes to the return of Jesus, but it makes a lot of sense with the destruction of Jerusalem, because you don't want to run away in winter because it's too cold, and you don't want to be 8 months pregnant running away from the Romans because that makes a difference. So Jesus is praying that these things happen. And even the verses about stars falling from the sky and the heavenly bodies being shaken in Matthew 24 are about the coming of an end of an era where at that time Israel ceased to be the one through which God was working at that time. And now God began to work through the church. Hallelujah. And the church began and world evangelism began. And these pictures about the stars falling and great events in the sky are describing the events of the destruction of Jerusalem. The same thing happens in Joel 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit as well. And so AD 70 in world history marks the end of one period of history, salvation through Israel. And it marks the beginning of a new period of church history. It's an important date, AD 70, 70 years after the birth of Christ, where the church was born and worldwide gospel outreach begins. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples? He said, now go and make disciples of all nations. Do you remember that? In Matthew 28, he said, now go and make disciples of all the nations, not just to the Israelites, not just to the Jews. He said, now go and make disciples of all the nations. Hallelujah. And friends, we are living today in the midst of a global expansion of the gospel. We are living in days today where the gospel is spreading right around the world. The gospel went west. Paul tried to go east. He couldn't. And the gospel went west. And the gospel has affected the Western nations. They need to be re-evangelized again. Countries like England and America and these places need to be re-evangelized. But the gospel is spread around the globe. And the gospel is now affecting China, India. They say there are more churches today in India than in America. And it's affecting those nations as more and more people turn to Christ. And the next thing on God's agenda is the mighty gates of Islam are going to come down for the gospel's sake. God is going to penetrate those nations with the gospel. We are living in the last days. We are living in such exciting days where the gospel is spreading. And Jesus said, now go and make disciples of all the nations. Hallelujah. And that is what is happening. And friends, the last days, we are living in the last days. The last days began with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in these last days he has spoken through his Son. And so the last days is a person. It's not just an event. It's Jesus. It's a person. He is the last days. He is the eschatos. He is the last one. And we're in the last days because Jesus has come. Hallelujah. We are part of the end time generation before the return of the Lord. And so there are no real signs for the return of Jesus. There's just a change of climate in the world today. And I'll speak to you about that in a minute, because our eyes need to be on Jesus, not on events. So we're not just after weird prophecies. We mustn't try and date the return of Jesus. We mustn't look for signs in the sky. The signs are really the fact that there's a global, worldwide expansion of the gospel. That is the main sign. And with that is a rise in lawlessness throughout the world today. A rise in the forces, the anti-Christian forces. So it's not just against Christ, but is in the place of Christ as well. Anti-Christian forces throughout the world. But in the midst of it, we are living in days of unprecedented gospel advance. Unprecedented gospel advance. The gospel is going everywhere. The gospel is affecting every tribe and nation and city and language. And that is what Jesus is doing today. He is sweeping this globe with his gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Begins right here in Pietermaritzburg, in the cities of South Africa, but right around the world, the gospel is going forward. And that's the one thing that Jesus said before his return. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus said this, and he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Hallelujah. Can you see that? And so what's the one thing that will happen before the return of Jesus? It will be the fact that the gospel will go out to all nations. I want you to get excited about that this morning. I want you to get caught up in that this morning. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at that and how we can get ready for that and how can we be part of that as well. These two things happening in the world today, the global spread of the gospel and the rise of lawlessness in the world today. And so the light is going to become brighter and the darkness is going to become darker before the return of Jesus. That is what's going to happen. And the darkness is going to be opportunities for us to share the gospel with others. Because friends, we believe in a glorious church. And we believe in a glorious gospel. Hallelujah. There are not going to be more people in hell than in heaven. Spurgeon said, How can there be more people one day in hell than heaven? That would give the devil the victory. There are going to be more people in heaven than in hell. You can say amen at this point. And the best is yet to come. In our lifetime and in the generation to come, we are going to see millions swept into the kingdom of God. And places like Africa and Asia are where the gospel is exploding. And where people are coming to Christ right across this continent. God is on the move. Things are happening. And we have that also in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 9 it says, "And the government will be upon his shoulders. For unto us a son is born, son is given, wonderful counselor. The government will be on his shoulders." And it says this, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Do you remember Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, the story about Daniel with the Nebuchadnezzar and the statue of the king that they were worshipping, and this little rock came and smashed the statue. Remember that story? And it says, "And then the rock grew into a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Hallelujah. It filled the whole earth. We are living in days where every people group, every nation, every city, every tribe, every culture will hear the gospel of Jesus before he returns. Hallelujah. And he will return for a glorious church and a glorious bride. Hallelujah. We're not going to hide in a cupboard waiting for the return of Jesus. We're not going to buy baked beans and hide in the basement waiting for the return of Jesus. We're not going to shrink back. The best is yet to come. And these are days of tremendous opportunity. These are days of tremendous gospel advance. You go anywhere in the world and you will see the gospel is advancing. The gospel is affecting nations. Jesus is busy with that. And so, friends, I want to talk to you about that day, that we may live with that kind of urgency, that may grip us, that may change us, that we work for the return of Jesus, that we pray with fervency, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth today." And that we begin to reach out to the nations. We begin to reach out to the nations. Because if you receive Christ in this life, he will receive you in the next life. Hallelujah. This is the most important thing we can do. This is the king's business. This is the most important thing. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. And he gives a story. I've read it to you before. And it says this woman, Ruth Metzar, she was a professional singer, and she tells a story that illustrates the importance of having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, of knowing Christ in this life, of responding to the gospel. And I'm so excited about what's happening tonight with Piwe and the guys for this campus. I'm so excited. There are thousands of young people on this campus that we want to reach with the gospel. Come this evening. Bring your friends with you. May we see a gospel move in this city and on that campus that leads many to Christ. And this woman, Ruth Metzer, she was a professional singer, and she tells a story of the importance of having our names written in the book of life. And she says, several years ago, she was asked to sing at a wedding of a very wealthy man. And according to the invitation, the reception would be on the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, one of the skyscrapers. So her and her husband, Roy, were excited about attending. And at the reception, the waiters in tuxedos offered delicious starters and cool drinks, and the wife and the groom approached a beautiful glass staircase that led to the top floor. Someone cut a satin ribbon, on the bottom of the stairs, and they announced the wedding feast was about to begin. And the bride and groom ascended the stairs, followed by the guests. At the top of the stairs, there was a waiter with a book who greeted the guests outside the doors. He said, "Can I have your name, please?" So Ruth Metzer said, "I'm Ruth, this is my husband Roy." And he searched through the M's, he says, "I'm not finding it, will you spell it please?" So she spelled her name slowly, and after searching the book, the waiter looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here in the book." She said, "There must be a mistake, I'm the singer, I'm going to sing at this wedding." But the gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did, without your name in the book, you can't attend the banquet." He motioned to the waiter and said, "Please show these people to the service elevator, please." And the Metzers followed the waiter past beautifully decorated tables with smoked salmon and wonderful food and everything else. and the orchestra was getting ready to perform. The musicians were all dressed in white tuxedos, and he led them to the service elevator and off to the parking garage. After finding their car and driving several miles in silence, Roy reached over and put his hand on Ruth's arm and said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" "When the invitation arrived," she said, "I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP to respond. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could get to the reception without returning the RSVP." She started to weep, not only because she'd missed the best banquet she'd ever been invited to, because she suddenly had a small taste of what it would be like for someone, someday for people who would stand before Christ and find their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life. Throughout the ages, countless people have been too busy to respond to Christ's invitation to his wedding banquet. Many assume that the good they've done, perhaps attending church, being baptized, sitting in the choir, or helping in a soup kitchen will be enough to gain entrance to heaven. But people who do not respond to Christ's invitation to forgive their sins and turn to him are people whose names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To be denied entrance to heaven's wedding banquet will not just mean going down the service elevator to the garage. It'll mean being cast outside into hell forever. And so friends, we have a tremendous message. And this is the hour of God's salvation. This is the gospel age we are living in, where people can still respond to Christ. And these parables in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are about readiness, about expectancy, about faith for his return. And they also speak about readiness in every way, every kind of spiritual readiness they talk about. So I want to talk to you over the next 2 weeks about being ready. Readiness for revival. Readiness for answered prayer. John brought a word this morning about we've been too long at this mountain. God has fresh things for us. Perhaps here this morning, God has fresh things for you this morning. God's speaking to folk and saying, "I have some changes coming in your life. I have some changes coming in your work, in your business, in your family." God wants to answer prayer. It's readiness for his presence to break in amongst us. Where we just say, "Lord, your presence is here. What do you want to do this morning? What do you want to do in my life, Lord Jesus?" Readiness for reward. Readiness for God to do new things in your life and in this church and in this city. It's about readiness. Because readiness, being ready, being expectant, is one of the things that should characterize an end-time Christian. Someone who's ready and expectant and waiting for the return of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you're visiting here this morning, maybe this message will help you to get ready. So, "Lord, I'm actually not ready. I don't think my name's there, not under M, under S, under L, under anywhere. Lord, I need to turn to you. I need you to come into my life and to change my life." And so, folks, we need to get ready for the return of Christ. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And his return will also be characterized by ordinariness. People be getting married, people be going to work, people be doing normal things, and suddenly a trumpet will sound and Jesus will return. Hallelujah. Jesus will return. And we are the only ones, friends, who know how history is going to end. Because history is his story. His story. We know our history is going to end, and we know that Jesus is going to return. That the end of history is not just chaos and trouble and lawlessness, but it also, as we see those things approaching, we know that Jesus is also going to return. We're part of this end time generation. So how should we be living in preparation for the end? How should that affect my life? Not getting ready for a secret rapture. We're not going to be secretly raptured. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll return with Jesus. How do we prepare for that? And I want to look at four things over the next 2 weeks. Firstly, I believe we need to look to Christ. That's the most important thing, because the end is not an event, it's a person, it's Jesus. Secondly, we need to look at what Christ has put in us, the talents and the gifts and the abilities he's given us. We also need to look around us at where God has placed us. Where has God placed you? He's placed you somewhere for a particular purpose. And finally, we need to look ahead to our reward. I want to talk to you about rewards. We going to pack a lot in the next 2 weeks. So firstly, we need to prepare by looking to Christ, looking to Jesus, because Jesus is returning as our bridegroom. And it says there in Matthew chapter 25, it says there, and what will the kingdom of heaven be like? It'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Friends, Jesus is coming back. In Jewish culture, in Jewish marriage culture, what would happen is that the bridegroom and his friends, some of the men, would leave his home and go to the home of the bride. And the wedding would take place at the home of the bride in that culture, often at night. And so they had to wait for the bridegroom to come because they were never sure when he was going to come. And he was delayed. And they reckon he was delayed because he was still paying labola. That's why he was delayed. He was still trying to sort out with his parents, with her parents, what he had to pay because he wanted to get the girl and they wanted the cash. So he's sorting it out. And then when he sorts it out, he's on his way to her house in order for the wedding to take place. And these bridesmaids were waiting for him to come, but they were resting and then they fell asleep and some were not ready. But when he arrived, they all had to be ready to go into the banquet because it would start straight away. And if you were not ready, you were not allowed in that culture. And so the couple didn't go away for a honeymoon. They stayed after the wedding. They went back to his house and they stayed there for about a week and they had lots of feasting and celebration. It was just an amazing time. And friends, it's a picture of what's going to happen with Jesus. Jesus is going to come like the bridegroom to this planet and take his bride. Jesus is going to come and get us and take us home with him. We are the bride of Christ. Even the men, you're the bride of Christ. Just like women are sons of God as well. And Jesus is coming to get us ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. There's going to be a feast in heaven. There's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb. And Jesus is coming back to take us and make us ready for that. Hallelujah. And you'll find in all of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, whether it's in John 21 or whether in the beginning of Acts, when Jesus meets his disciple, he's always eating with them. He's eating fish, he's eating this, he's eating that. He's celebrating with them because it's a picture of what's going to happen with him in heaven. It's a picture of what's going to happen with Jesus. We are going to be part of a marriage feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. What's the next thing that's going to happen? We're going to be part of a wedding. How many of you like weddings? How many of you like marriages? Come on, we all like weddings, don't we? Come on. Some of you don't like weddings. Everybody likes weddings. Everybody likes marriages. I married someone on Friday as well. Folks said, please would you marry us? And I looked at them and I thought, man, we love marriage. Yes, we'll marry you. Everyone, every culture loves marriage. Every culture, when people are getting married, people get excited, don't they? They like being at weddings. And the women like it even more than the men, and they all get excited and look at the bride and the whole story. Why do we like marriages and weddings so much? Because it's a picture of God's great marriage feast between Jesus and his people. It's a picture of what happens between God and his people. That's what it's a picture of. That's why we get so excited. It mirrors something of God's great marriage story. It pictures something of what God has done through Christ. Hallelujah. Eve was a new creation made by God the Father, and God brought Eve to the man as his wife. Hallelujah. And when you become a Christian, you are a new creation that the Father takes and draws you to Christ, and we become part of the bride of Christ. We become part of the bride of Christ, where God takes a man and a woman in marriage and joins them together. We are taken and joined to Jesus, and we become part of the bride of Christ. And Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this is a profound mystery, a marriage between a husband and a wife, but it's a picture of Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what it is. I remember, I've told you the story before, but friends, we need to have a high view of marriage. We need to have a high view. We believe in marriage in this church. It's good to get married. Even though we know there will be single moms, there are folk that are divorced, but we still need to have a high view of marriage. I remember when I got married in 1981 to Shannon as a young guy. left Cape Town where I was in the Navy, and I traveled up over the Easter weekend to get my bride. Hallelujah. Amen. We got married in the younger in my generation. They've done studies. They reckon men have had more testosterone than them. I'm just joking. Got married younger in those days, and I remember as a young man of 20 traveling up in the car to go and get my bride. And we got married in Durban, turned around the day later, came back to Cape Town with my bride. I was so excited. It was such an important time. Marriage is such an important thing. And Jesus has got his eyes on us, friends. Jesus has got his eyes on his church. Jesus has got his eyes on this bride, on you and on me and on the church. And he's getting ready and he's preparing and he's beautifying. And one day we're going to be married to Jesus in the greatest wedding feast the universe has ever seen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heaven will come down to earth. Heaven will come. We're not going to go up into the clouds, but heaven will come down to earth. And God will change his residence from heaven to earth. And this earth will be restored and recreated. And there will be a great marriage feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. With much rejoicing and much singing and much feasting and much celebration with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, let's just look there together. Revelation chapter 21. John says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. Hallelujah. God will be amongst us, and God will be with us. And there will be a great marriage feast of the Lamb as the church and Jesus are finally united completely in the purposes of God. That's what we're aiming for, folks. And so, yes, this world will come to an end, but the end is a person, and the end is Jesus. Someone once said to study Revelation primarily is not to discover what the world is coming to, but who the world is coming to. The world is coming to a point where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody on this planet. And some will drop on the knee and worship him thankfully and worship him in honor and glory, and others will be forced to drop to the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the Thessalonians about the return of Jesus, and he says, talking about him coming, 2 Thessalonians says, let's find it here, chapter 1, says, this is evidence, verse 5, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, look at this, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. Hallelujah. And so it will be an amazing day. It will be a terrible day. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the visible, glorious, triumphant return of Jesus. And we will be with Him forever. And heaven will be a physical place. We won't just be floating on clouds. There will be a new creation. We'll have new bodies, new purpose. There'll be new sights and sounds. No temptation, no devil, great beauty. And we will live in the presence of the glory of God. Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared. I get nervous sometimes. People give testimonies. They say they went up and down to heaven. They were in heaven, you know, Sunday afternoon. They came back again. When Paul went into paradise, he said, I saw things I'm not permitted to talk about. He said, I heard things I can't talk to you about. He said, they were, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's not entered into our minds what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I believe we will inhabit the entire universe, all these planets He's made, these stars. God has amazing things for us. It will be glorious. It'll be amazing. The trees and the paradise and the rivers and the animals. And there'll be no Eskom and no lights and no need to change globes and turn off your geyser. No one will say at SAFM News, please turn off your geyser at 5 till 7 because heaven's overloaded, because there'll be no need for light because the glory of God and the Lamb will provide light into this city. Hallelujah. And we will be with Him in this holy city, city from heaven, a glorious city, a united city, an international city, a garden, a beautiful city, a cubic city, a perfect city, a city that needs no sun. Why don't we need any sun? Because this sun is too weak. It's too small. It's too dismal. When Jesus comes in His glory and He shines, it will be brighter than the sun. The sun will wither and fade because of the glory of God. And the stones that make up the city will produce all the colors of the rainbow in dazzling colors. The whole created universe will be transformed when the sons of God will be revealed. The universe is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. When we are revealed, the universe will be changed. And the new Jerusalem will be a place of extravagant beauty and natural wonders. It'll be a vast Eden, integrated with the best of human culture, more wealth that has ever been accumulated in human history, spread across the largest city that ever existed. Hallelujah. Folks, our hope is for a personal, physical, visible, glorious, terrifying, and triumphant return of Jesus. That is what we're living for. When every eye will see Him. Now we look at Him through the eye of faith. One day you'll see Him with your own eyes. He'll be in front of you. He'll be standing there. He'll be glorious. But it can be delayed, and it will be delayed. And how are we to operate? How are we to live if there is a delay? And those are what these parables are about. How should that affect us? How do we get ready for that? And so these parables are talking to us about readiness and about expectancy and about faithfulness. And that's what we're going to look at, because Jesus is coming back. And He wants a people that are not slumbering and sleeping and caught off guard, but a people that are ready for His return. A people that are ready for the return of Jesus at any time. We're living for that return. We're expectant. We're looking ahead to Him because He's ready to come back, and He's waiting to come back and to snatch up His bride. Hallelujah. And we're part of that end time bride of Christ. And so next week I want us to look at the things He's placed in our lives. I want us to look at the gifts He's given us. I've run out of time this morning. I want us to look at talents and gifts and where God has placed you and how God wants to use you, where He's placed you with this end time expectancy. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. He can come back at any time. Are you ready for Him? Are you ready for His return? Is your life ready for His return? Are you waiting for His return? Are you working for His return? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Perhaps you don't know the Lord this morning. Well, there's opportunity, there's time for you to come to know Him. It's not too late. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Open up your heart to Him. He's here today to meet with you. Meet Him today as your Savior so that you don't have to meet Him in the future as your judge. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life and change me. May we in Grace Generation be a generation of people that are ready for the return of the Lord. We're involved in the greatest thing on the universe. We're involved in the greatest thing. And in South Africa, friends, we're involved in the greatest thing that there is to be done, and that is to see this next generation in our nation get the gospel. I'm so proud of our young people in this church. I'm so proud of what God is doing in this younger generation. Hallelujah. And as they get the gospel and begin to live out the gospel, it's going to change this nation. Hallelujah. You won't see it on the news. You won't see it on News 24. You won't see it in the Sunday Times today, but God is on the move in our nation. And we've got a generation that are coming through that know the Lord. And they understand the gospel. And they're part of that end time generation. Hallelujah. Expectant and ready for His return. Let's stand together as we pray.